Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all again this morning. Thank you, Bonnie, for playing this morning as well. This morning's passage is Romans 11, verse 1 to 24. We're returning to our series in Romans, and we are now going to be on our last stretch. We will be pushing right through to the end of the book of Romans, and by God's grace, we will be able to see this morning how God truly has not rejected Israel as a whole, but only in part. And we will see that God took from the Israelites in the days of Paul, he took from the Israelites a portion to set up his early church, but the majority of Israel was hardened and rejected, and they became the enemies for the sake of the gospel, as we will see next week, particularly in verse 28. And we will see this morning that what is central to salvation has always been faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, people were looking forward to the Messiah's coming for redemption. In the New Testament, they were beholding and looking back to the work of Christ. And now we look back to Christ's work for our salvation, and we also look forward to Christ's return. So it has always been God who saves. God is the author of salvation. Faith in him has always been the way to bring eternal life to a man. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful by your grace this morning to be sustained by the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are so thankful for all that you have done, all that you have done in our lives here in this church in Grace Baptist, Lord. Lord, we continue to pray for those in need in our congregation, for healing for the sick in our congregation, Lord. We pray that you would sustain them by your grace. You'd grant them peace, Lord. We pray also for this community, as we understand that this weekend is a great opportunity for us to be salt and light into a community that so desperately needs your love, Lord. And so we pray by your grace this weekend, particularly those of us who go out after the service into the festival, that we would be salt and light to those around us. And we give thanks, Lord, that we were able to have several people come in yesterday and be welcomed into the church. We are thankful that it was so warm outside that people didn't necessarily need a warming center per se, but we are so thankful that you were able to bring such glorious brilliance of light and warmth this weekend. Lord, we pray now that as we come to your word this morning, that you would permit us to exposit it aright. We understand, Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we cannot read the text aright. I pray, Lord, that anything that is not from you this morning, that is from the philosophies of man, would fall on deaf ears, and that your word alone would be magnified, and that the name of Christ would be the only one that receives glory this morning. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 11, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says this: I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So even though many Israelites were rejected, the whole was not rejected. Now there's a portion that was taken out, and we saw this time and time again, and even as we were studying Isaiah and Mark for leading up to our Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday services. As we are studying, we always see that the Lord is bringing down the nation into a remnant, and then from that remnant, he takes a holy and pure people. And so once again, in Paul's days, that is what the Lord has done. Out of Israel, he took a portion to help establish his church. But for the rest of Israel, as we will see this morning and next week, he has decided to harden them. And this is Paul's point, though, that he has not fully rejected Israel. If we think to Isaiah 6 and other passages, God left 10% of the people. And with that 10%, he regrew his nation and his people. He always does this. He never fully casts out the people of Israel because of his love for them. What does it say in verse 2? It says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So again, God rejected the majority of Israel, yes. But with the remnant of Israel, he planted his church. And then he also added the Gentiles, or the diaspora, those of the nations that were scattered, and brought them back into himself. But because of the Lord's love for his people, he took a group of faithful Israelites, combined with now faithful Greeks and Romans and the Jews that were dispersed, and he built his church. But it was by grace that he saved those Israelites. That is the key. It was by grace. It was not by works that he saved them. This is also to say, to reject that modern Jews can be saved by some special covenant, by a works-based covenant. They can't be. A man is only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. They cannot be saved by some special work that they have. And it says this in verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. And that verse 6 rejects that claim immediately. There was a remnant of God's people, and he chose them by grace, not because they obeyed his commandments. They were a stiff-necked people. They were hardened in heart. They were rebellious. They're an example to show the rest of the world. Every other nation was like that as well. And so now we are in the point in time where God is taking the remnants from the nations, and he's bringing them together as one church, one bride. And this is what we have going on in the days of the Roman Empire and in the days of Paul here. And this is what is now continuing to work out 2,000 years later for us. It's always this case. Are the actual faithful Christians the majority in any nation? No, never. They never are. Not once in history. And that's how the Lord has always worked. Always. Always taking a remnant from a nation that is pure and beautiful and keeping that for himself. Always. And so you have Israel as sort of a test tube example, or a single example of the case for what God is about to do for all the nations and bring out a remnant from each one of them. And so no, in a sense, God has not abandoned them entirely. But in another sense, he has abandoned them. Why? Because of their stiffness and their hardness of heart. But now his people would be under the covenant of grace. This new covenant, this new and better covenant, governed by Jesus Christ our Lord, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And it says this in verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Again, the elect, those chosen by grace, were saved out of Israel, but the rest of Israel was hardened. And it says, as is it written in verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And again, that is true to this day, that these people who rejected Christ and continue to reject Christ, even though they, some of them being of Israelite descent, it doesn't matter. They reject Christ. If they reject Christ, they're damned. It's that simple. There is no extra way of salvation. Only through Christ does salvation come. There is no other way to the Father, Christ says. No other way but through Christ the Son. And so those Jews that reject him now, they are in this category of being hardened. And we have to understand that. They are not obtaining righteousness or salvation in their own work or their own strength. And I say the Jews in this context, but this is true for anyone else as well. Self-righteousness is not biblical. It's not true. The only righteous man was Jesus of Nazareth, who is also God. And it is his righteousness and his work that we depend fully on, always. It is his work that we have faith in. So no, they can't be saved through their own work, but they have been hardened, as the scriptures say. And so they have been given, put into these people, these Israelites that rejected Christ. God gave them a spirit of stupor and eyes that would not see. He blinded them and ears that they would not hear. So when the gospel came, they would not hear it. Down to this very day. And we also see a similar thing of then the question of how do we then respond to these people? How do we respond to those who proclaim to know the Father but do not know the Son? Well, 2 John chapter 1, it's only one chapter, this epistle. And I encourage you to turn your Bibles to 2 John. The epistle is very short, but it deals with one issue: what love is and how we ought to interact with the Israelites who proclaim to know the Father but do not know the Son and have rejected the Son. It gives us clear evidence of how to interact with them. It says this in chapter 2, verse 1, "The elder of the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So he asks us to love one another. But then John tells us what love is. And it says this, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into this world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." And so the context is these Israelites, or these Jewish people, that have heard the gospel and are rejecting it. And it says this in verse 8, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." And that's very important. Whoever proclaims to have God but does not have Jesus Christ, they don't have God. That is false. And this is particularly, again, it's dealing with these Jews that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we still have those Jews today. They do not know God because they don't have Jesus Christ. "Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son," says verse 9. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." So it gives us instruction of how to interact with those who proclaim to know the Father but do not know the Son. Once we find out that they reject the Son, we are not supposed to be interacting with them anymore. And particularly those who proclaim to know the Father but do not know the Son. Again, that's a specific group. It's not Muslims. Muslims don't proclaim to know the Father. We keep evangelizing to them. It's not Buddhists. They don't proclaim to know the fathers. We keep evangelizing them. It's one group, Judaism. They proclaim to know the Father, but do not know the Son. Once that is made clear that they reject the Son, This is our instruction of how we interact with them, no longer. And John makes that very clear. And this is all a part of what Romans 11 is talking about with this hardening. Why? Because they have been given ears covered and eyes blinded and hearts hardened. But we will see that God, in his mercy and his grace for the people, still has work for them. And what's interesting is it's beyond our comprehension, the love of God, truly, when we unpack this. And it says this, again, in verse 9 of our Romans 11, returning there. It says this, and David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever." Again, God has put a hardening on the people of Israel. Again, he took a remnant for himself, but the lump that was left, he has hardened. And then it says this in verse 11. "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And this is the beauty of it. "By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." This is the purpose of this. To make God's, quote-unquote, first love, being Israel, jealous of the work he's doing in the Gentiles. God made the stumbling block, who is Christ Jesus, the rock of the salvation and the cornerstone for the Gentiles. He cuts and divides. That's what the gospel does. But it is very clear, therefore, terms like Judeo-Christian are not true. They reject our Christ. They reject God, the Father. Those terms are not correct. They're incorrect. And so now we have verse 12. "Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?" Now when it says full inclusion, it's not talking about every single person from the Israelite lineage will be saved. No, what marks a true Israelite is whether or not, as we established in chapter 9 and chapter 8 and chapter 10, is if they have faith in Jesus Christ. And if they call upon him to be saved, it's not the mark of circumcision by the flesh, but it is by the mark of circumcision of the heart that makes a true Israelite. Verse 13, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." We talked about this in the past as well. Paul is a minister primarily to the Gentiles. And Peter was primarily given to the Jews to mentor or to bring the gospel to them. But in times that Israelites are present, he ensures they hear about the gospel. He doesn't neglect them. He has a love for his people. Remember, Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And he makes this clear when he says, "I magnify my ministry." Which is to say, God has primarily given me the duty to you, O Gentiles. So let's focus in now on the Gentiles. And it says this, "in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." Again, I'll read that in verse 14. "In order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." So what is God's plan by cutting them off and doing this to them? So that they become jealous of the Gentiles. To see that Christ's love that he is now giving them, that they see that and they realize they could have had that love. They were given that love and they rejected it. And therefore God was in perfect harmony with the scriptures to divorce his first bride. Why? Because she was a harlot. Israel played the harlot. And then take his second bride, the Gentiles. But we know from the scriptures that the two will become one sheepfold. As John 10 brings that language up. And he did this in order that Israel would become jealous of the church. so that by looking at the church and her beauty and the love we have for Christ, that they would become jealous. And why is he doing that? In hopes that they will turn to the gospel. In hopes that they will understand God's love through Jesus Christ. In hopes that they would come to the knowledge of who God truly is. That they would come to the understanding that they cannot be saved by the letter of the law. They cannot be. It has never been that way. They can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so God hardens them for this purpose, to bring in the Gentiles. And then it says this in verse 15, "For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches." So because Israelites were once given the promise, there is a possibility for them to be grafted back in. But not through works. Not through a special covenant that only they have. No, they are able to be grafted back in by faith in Jesus Christ. The same way that we're saved, a Jew can repent and believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and be saved. But unless they do that, no, there is no salvation for them. It's the same way. It's the same God. There's one way to the Father, and it's only through Jesus Christ. They are not some kind of special exception. But this is where it shows God's love for the people of Israel, because he is doing this with this in mind as well. I'm doing this to make them jealous for me again, to make them love me again. He's not doing it because he hates them. He's doing it to show them their own hardness of heart in hopes that they will turn. Will they all turn? Absolutely not. They won't. Will some of them turn? Absolutely. Why? Because God has said so. That simple. And it says this in Luke 16, verse 31, in the parable of the rich man. And it just emphasizes again this hardening of Israel. He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Again, they have the law. They have the prophets. They have the Psalms. They have all that they need to come to the conclusion of faith in Jesus Christ. These men that are writing about Christ and the faith of Christ, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And then Christ came and they believed because he fulfilled the Old Testament. They have what they need. They have the message of truth. The reason they continue to reject is because of this blinding and this closing of ears and this hardening of heart that God has done to them in order that they might, some of them might become jealous and turn to Christ. It says this in verse 17 of our Romans passage, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant." And this is such a lovely warning for us Gentiles. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. Do not be arrogant towards the Israelites that have been cut off. And it says this, if you remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Christ supports us. Christ, who is the root of Jesse, who is a true Israelite, supports us. We do not support him. Okay? We are a branch. He is the root. Okay? Do not forget that. Do not forget that God first made the covenant with Israel. Do not forget that. But note that true Israel is those who have faith. We also must note that. In this passage, I will just say clearly, this is been a largely debated over passage for years and years. It's quite confusing in language. But what's very clear is that salvation only comes from Jesus Christ. Only. This breaking off, grafting in, regrafting in, what's going on? There's a lot of things going on here. But genuine faith, genuine repentance in Jesus Christ, he is the root. Therefore, can they be grafted in? Absolutely. The text says they can be grafted back in. But are they in it now? No, they've been cut off and hardened. Why? Because of their own stubbornness. And because God has blinded them and closed their ears. Because they reject Christ and they hate him. That is why. And this is where we come to then verse 19. It says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And verse 20 says, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. That's why they were broken off. Okay, we've just dealt with that. They were broken off. These Jews, these Israelites, were broken off because they did not believe in the Christ and his resurrection. They were broken off for that reason, but you stand fast through faith. So do not, and this is such an important warning for all of us, do not become proud, but fear. I'll say that again in verse 20. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. Do not think for a moment that, look, I'm saved and now they're damned. Or do not think, oh, look what God has done for me and has now not done for you. Or in any moment think that you have brought this upon yourself by anything that you could do. But fear God. Do not become proud in heart. Do not be leaven like the Pharisees, or you too will be cut off. As it says in verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So do not become arrogant and puffed up like Israel. Why? Because he will do the same to you people. If you become arrogant and puffed up like Israel, he will cut you off. As a people, he will take his remnant from you and he will cut the rest off. And this is very important for us to make note of. For us to think somehow that we are special, that we have been chosen. We are special in the sense that it is by grace that we have been chosen. But it's not special in the sense that we have earned it in any way. We do not deserve grace. We deserve God's justice and his wrath entirely. That is what we deserve. And yet he has abundantly given us grace and love through Jesus Christ. In abundance. So do not become puffed up into think that we are somehow special in ourselves. We become distinct because of God and his work, but not because of anything that we have done. And then it says this in verse 22, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. This is a warning, truly. This is a warning for those to fear God, to fear Christ, to understand that without Christ, we are nothing. We are absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. We are not righteous on our own. We are not saved by our own work. In the same sense, Israel was never saved by their own work, but it was trust and obedience in God that saved them. Always. And so therefore, they that rejected Christ, these Israelites that rejected Christ, they say they know the Father but do not know the Son. They do not know the Father and are antichrists, as John says. Therefore, They need to repent. Just like any other person, if they do not cling to the cross and to the work of Jesus Christ, they truly will be damned. And that same goes for us, people. If we do not cling to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we too will be damned. It is only the work of Christ that saves a man. It is only by grace through faith, not by works, so that none may boast. None, not a single one. It has only been grace through faith. And then it says this in verse 23, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. That is so important for us to realize. If they now turn and believe in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. These Israelites that have rejected Christ, they will be saved if they turn. But if they don't save, they won't be turned. If they don't turn, they won't be saved. Switch the words around there. They won't be. There's no special extra thing for them. Faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way to the Father. Period. And look, that God is so gracious to them, even after his hardening to the people of Israel. Even after his hardening to them, he keeps the door open for repentance. That they can be regrafted in, but only if they repent and call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Only then. If they don't do that, they are the same as the rest of the world. No different. Same for us. Why is this? Because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth, who is Jesus Christ, is not in us. But as John says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our iniquities and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must remember this truth, that a man is only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So I call now you to repent and be baptized and call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. There is no other way to the Father. There is no special covenant to save Israel based on their works. They cannot be saved in any other way but through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And that is true for every other people group. And yes, because of them being God's first love, those who he called first, he has this particular door that he keeps open for them, even despite them being hardened. But do not think that means they will all be saved. And do not think that they can be saved by any other way but through Jesus Christ and faith in him. That is a lie. Verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Again, this image that's here. They were a part of the promise. They were given the patriarchs. They were given the law. They were given the prophets. So yes, if they truly repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, they can be saved. But only if. Right now, those who reject him from Israel will be damned if they continue to reject Christ. And he even says this in verse 28, which we'll deal with more next week, but I want to end off this sermon this morning with this, and we'll unpack it more. Paul says this, as regards the gospel, they, being these Israelites that have rejected Christ, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, They are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. It seems like a contradiction in a statement, but I will unpack it more next week. But for our mission, it is to proclaim the gospel. Our duty is to love Christ by trusting and obeying in his commandments, by practicing righteousness through living out sound doctrine, to administer grace and present the gospel to our local communities, where we are now with our own people first and then outward to others. Let us not be like Israel, who rejected their Savior. Let us not be like them. Let us not be like Israel, who played the harlot. And as Hebrews 12 says regarding Esau, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Do not be like those who rejected their birthright. Christ was an Israelite. He came first to his people. Most of them rejected him. Do not be like them. Do not take for granted now, those of us who have been grafted in to the tree, who is Christ, that sustains all life, that sustains our salvation. Do not be arrogant to think that God can't strip that away if he so chose. Now, obviously we can go into the doctrines of perseverance of the saints and whatnot, and I think they are true. But this warning is a warning against becoming prideful. Do not be arrogant. Do not be prideful to think that we are somehow better, that we have accomplished a better work or something that equivalent. No, it is rather the same grace, okay? The same grace that saves an Israelite is the same grace that saves a Gentile. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the same grace. It's the same God. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the grace and love of the Father. No exceptions. And so we must come to this realization this morning so that we hold fast to this truth, that there truly is no other way to the Father but through Christ the Son. We must hold fast to that doctrine. There is no other way to salvation. And so my encouragement for you this morning, as we are recalling the work of Jesus Christ, as we partake in the Lord's Supper together, that we focus on the light of Jesus Christ, and that we don't get distracted by the darkness around us. That do we not get distracted by the world. We are to be salt and light to the world, yes, but we are not to be distracted by it. We need to stay focused on the task at hand, and that is presenting the gospel to those that are in darkness. To be salt and light to them, not to join them, or not to agree with them that they can be saved any other way. They can't be. There is only one begotten Son, sent in love, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Focus on the kingdom of God and the one who rules it with an iron rod. Focus on the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let us be reminded of the new covenant of grace that we now live in with Jesus Christ by the work of his hand. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize, Lord, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our iniquities and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's now take a moment to repent before the Lord. Father, we give thanks for the grace and mercy that has come to us through the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Ghost. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us a new heart, that you have broken us, that you have not hardened our ears and blinded our eyes and hardened our hearts, Lord. We are thankful for the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We must understand, Lord, as you have taught us, that there is truly only one way to the Father, and that every other way leads to hell and damnation eternally. We must understand this, Lord, but let us embrace and hold fast to the mercy and love and grace of Jesus Christ, who has dealt with sin and death once for all. When I say for all, Lord, we know that Isaiah speaks that you died for many. I don't mean universal salvation. More that you have dealt with the thing completely and totally. You've dealt with the issue. You have made a way to the Father. But it is only through Christ the Son. And so as we celebrate and come to the Lord's table this morning, we pray by your grace that we would be hold fast to this truth, that we would not become arrogant in ourselves to think that we are somehow better people, that we didn't deserve your wrath. No, we were in deserving of your wrath. We were in deserving of justice. But you, by your grace, have saved us and sustained us, and we give thanks to you this morning for your love and your grace and mercy to us. Through Christ the Son. Amen.